And we will be in the book of Philippians, as we have been in our series. And the name of this sermon is Motives. Motives. How many of you know that when Jesus taught, he taught not just about doing righteous actions, right? But the motive behind the action. Why is it that we do what we do? Have you ever said thank you because you have to? Raise your hand if you ever said thank you because you have to. Okay? Pretty much all of us, I would think. When I was young, I'd eat certain foods that I disliked, and I had this glass of milk. This was my mom's idea. That it's one thing to drink something down with water that you don't like, but you still taste it a bunch. So if you drink it down with milk, it's a little easier. And my family, we love milk. Okay, so always have a big glass of milk at the table growing up. And I remember around the holidays that, you know, Thanksgiving was always a wonderful time with our family. And we'd set the dining room table, and my aunt would come, my grandparents would come, and we always, you ever have that same spot you sit in every year, right? You know that? Where you're sitting, this is my spot, right? And so I was surrounded by the grandparents, okay? So I had my Grandma Potter, my Grandma Parker, and my Grandpa Parker sat right here. And so we'd be sitting down at the table, and one dish that my sister loved was squash casserole. All right, squash casserole. And I'll admit it, okay? I hated the taste of squash casserole. In fact, I didn't even like the smell of it. And so I would ask that it be put, or I would try to place it on the other side of the table just so I wouldn't have to catch a whiff of the casserole there. Okay? And I remember that my sister, you know, she'd like to tease. You know how that goes with the banter of the sisters and the brothers, right? And so she would like to tease, and you know, I got called Jonathan when I was in trouble or when it was leading to trouble. And my sister would go, "Jonathan, do you want some?" Knowing that I hate squash casserole, but also knowing that if she said, "John, this is so delicious, you want to try some?" That my mother would then say, "You're trying some, right?" And she'd say, "Just try a little bit." And my answer was, "I did 3 years ago. I remember what it tastes like. Why do you think I put it on the other side of the table?" You know, and so then I would get in trouble, right? That would be the end that would happen, and I would have to eat this casserole, right? True. By my sister's lavish Thanksgiving of the casserole, first truth, she loved squash casserole. That was totally true. Second truth, she knew that mom would make me eat some if she mentioned it, right? And so she does, and she was thankful, but in this instance, it was a thankfulness amped up so that I would get in trouble, or at least get a little bit of heat. And we jump into the passage of Philippians, not around the Thanksgiving table where squash casserole is placed, but instead we're in a dirty, uncomfortable jail cell where Paul, like his surroundings, could have come across with a bad attitude. To make it worse, there were people in the near vicinity who were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. And Paul says that they preached with motives including selfish ambition, and insincerity. They were thinking they could stir up trouble for Paul while he was in chains. It's sad that brothers and sisters in Christ could be prompted to act with these motives. I've been there a little bit around the Thanksgiving table. Again, you know, we see this and like, oh, isn't the church, I mean, especially at the birth of the church, supposed to be so pure and so good and so loving? We don't see that here. He still calls them Christians. And he says even that they're still preaching the gospel. And so there are fellow Christians that are jealous of Paul's success. So let's go to Philippians 1. We'll begin where we left off last week. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Right? He's sharing with them. He says, listen, this is advancing the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Not just Christians know it, but even the non-Christians know it, right? And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. In this I rejoice. Do you ever get a little jealous of what your brother or sister has? Maybe it's your brother or sister in terms of family, but maybe it's your brother or sister in Christ. Why did they get that raise? Why did they get that good thing happening to them? Why did they? And that can creep into our carnal nature. We can sometimes feed that. It's interesting when we get around our extended family, I'm thinking like Thanksgiving time, right? We sink back into our old selves at times. You ever feel like that? That there's a pattern in which you work every day, right? And then you go to see family, you drive for miles sometimes, you get around your brothers, your sisters, and then you start operating in patterns that you did 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. And you start going, why am I acting like this? We get around those people that know exactly how to push our buttons, right? They know exactly how to just say that thing that drives you crazy, right? And so, again, this stuff takes place. And like it or not, we're imperfect people, right? And we sometimes want to steal the limelight from others. Have you ever laughed or inwardly acted smug when someone got what you thought they deserved? You're like, yeah, I'm glad about that. They deserve that. Paul, even in chains, hears of and knows of people who not only act smug about his chains, kind of, you got what you deserved, Paul, but are trying to put salt in the wound by being boisterous in their preaching so as to irritate the guards so that Paul will have a harder time in jail. As many of you know, with Paul, he sat in jail for a long time with no trial, right? We think in the United States, when it comes to justice, we think like, well, everybody gets a trial, and in our country, there's bail, right? If somebody's been arrested, but the trial hasn't come up yet, somebody could pay for bail, and they can go out. Paul wasn't even tried, right? He had no trial, and it went years before he would have a trial, right? And then kangaroo court type stuff took place. And so we a lot of times we look at the Roman prison and we put our mindset on it, but we got to remember that he didn't even, for a long time, he didn't even receive a trial, yet he's in jail serving time. Paul says, still, they're preaching Christ, right? But they're doing it with wrong motives. They want to get him in trouble. When I was a kid, we sang from a 70s contemporary worship book, okay? And there was a song that drove my brother and sister nuts. And the song was called, It's a Brand New Day. And it went something like, it's a brand new day, everything is fine, it may be gray, I want you to know that the sun's gonna shine. Okay, that would drive them nuts, okay? And it's not like the words weren't good. It says, and out of that sky, piercing every cloud is our God on high. There will be a new heart for every man like a flower that comes in early spring. In every life there's a plan no matter what autumn breezes bring. That's a deep verse. In every life there's a plan no matter what autumn breezes bring. So put away cares, let freedom be yours, joy is everywhere. Okay, you know what's so funny? That song did not irritate me at all. And I used to ask for it a few times just to get under my brother and sister's skin. Guess what? I called up my sister and I was like, what was the name of that song? She sang me all those lyrics. She knew the song better than I did. I only remember, like, It's a Brand New Day. And it was pretty much done with that. Everything is fine. And she knew all the lyrics. Isn't that funny? So some songs that you don't want to remember in your head, you remember every lyric to that song. And so I just found that so ironic. But I was the bad one in that case, right? That wasn't a bad song. It even had Jesus lyrics in it. But I was doing it with wrong motives. I was doing it to get under the skin of my brother and sister, right? I was doing it for the wrong motives. And Paul, you know what? He brings to light these wrong motives. I don't think Paul has some big vendetta against these people. I think he's getting it not only to them, but to the people that he's trying to encourage. What are your motives? Why are you doing this? Are you doing this to please me, Paul? In jail, in chains, suffering for the gospel? Are you doing this to please Christ? And if you're doing it to please Christ, then awesome. But if you've got some motives that really aren't good, everything is fine. You're like, it's already starting to annoy me. No, just joking. If you're doing it for wrong motive, then we need to check our hearts. And we need to say, not just that we're doing righteous things, but we are doing it for the right reasons. You know, Christmas is coming, and Christmas is a season of giving. But I'm reminded of, you know, different movies that you see where these guys are like, did you hear I anonymously gave $100,000? It was anonymous, by the way. And I gave that. Aren't I fantastic? I mean, but don't we do that sometimes? Like, we parade our own giving. Like, even sometimes our guilt so gets to us. I'm ringing the Salvation Army bell, and somebody's like, I already gave. Like, you didn't need to tell me that. You could have just wished me Merry Christmas and walked along. Like, yeah, I'm not looking for an excuse. Like, why aren't you not giving to the Salvation Army right now? No, you know, like, I'm here ringing the bell, but there's so many, they feel guilty. And they're like, I gave over there. I know you're standing in front of Walmart, and they don't let you stand inside the doors, and you're freezing, but I gave already. And they almost try to run away from you. Some people don't even want to make eye contact with you, right? You go to make eye contact, they're like, and they bump into something. That's funny. But no, they don't normally. That doesn't normally happen. But it would be funny. They don't make eye contact with you, or they go dramatically in another door. But have you ever been there? I've done it. I have done it. Where I'm like, oh, if I go to the other door, I don't need to, you know, feel bad that I'm not giving to this one. I need to check my motives. Why am I giving? Is it because of out of compulsion? Or am I giving because really I want to help those in need? And giving the Salvation Army is an awesome way to do that because I stay anonymous, right? I remember I told you the story where I was ringing the bell and the man who almost does it pretty much every year, I prayed, God, I pray that you would send me that somebody that's generous to come by as I'm ringing the bell and singing hymns and singing Christmas carols. And he comes by with this dollar and he's trying to jam the dollar down into the box. And I'm like, do you need help? He's like, so I'm trying to jam it down in too. And I'm like, well, he's like, I got something in there. I was like, well, when do you want to unfold it? Maybe we could get it down easy. He's like, no. And so I'm like jamming it down in. And he's an elderly man. I don't know who he was. That's the point, right? And so he's like, I'm doing this on behalf of my wife. And he's pushing it in. And finally we get it in. And I ask, because I'm always curious, I ask, like, well, you know, what happened with that? And it was a $1,200 gold coin. And he put that in there and pushed it in. And he put the dollar around it because he didn't want it even to let me know. that it was him to make that recognition. I mean, I remember he had a gray beard, he had a big belly, he had red suit. No, just joking. No, he did have a gray beard though. But so just making sure you're there, making sure you're tracking with me, okay? But again, so there was this awesome generosity, but he did it anonymously, and he did it with the right motive, and he did it with the right heart, and that's a fantastic thing. And so, again, when we think about this and we think about, like, the casserole and like it's a brand new day song, the content, again, is not wrong, but the motives were not pure. But I love Paul's response here to this. He rejoices. Isn't that amazing? Like, he's not telling this to get somebody in trouble. He's rejoicing at the fact that although these people, he knows they have wrong motives. By the way, he doesn't say, it's Jim and it's Bob and it's Larry and it's Susie. They're the ones with the wrong motives. Discipline them. He just says, I know that there's some out there. And they're preaching with bad motives. But guess what? I rejoice. Because the gospel is still being preached. The gospel is still being preached. And I don't know how you feel about certain people, I think about TBN and CBN, and you may love everybody on those channels, okay? Or there might be some that you feel like, oh man, those people, all they do is ask, 90-year-old ladies to give away their savings via credit card. I don't know where you find yourself in terms of them or how you like them, but you know what? Whether from false motives or true, TBN and CBN are preaching the gospel all over the world. Right? They're preaching the gospel all over the world. And so, whether from wrong motive or from true, you pick the individual or whatever, in all ministries, there's going to be some people that you might not like, that might come across, and I'm not saying all their teaching, I'm not giving a stamp. This is not Pastor John giving a stamp on every TV evangelist. In fact, we've had some TV evangelists within the Assemblies of God that I bet if we could have gone back, we would have said, man, I wish we didn't make that mistake. Okay? Because they mishandled funds, and they had affairs, and they had huge ministries. And it really botched up the Assemblies of God with our name for a long while, because we connected ourselves with them. But you know what? No matter where you stand with TV evangelists and your view on them, they're preaching the gospel, aren't they? And they're preaching with power and might, and people are getting saved, and awesome stuff is happening. And so, again, before we go, oh, I can't believe I don't watch anything TBN, or I don't watch anything CBN, whatever your little soapbox is the gospel being preached? Are people getting saved? Now, why do you think we're handing out fire Bibles and not just Bibles? Because we want them to know why we believe what we believe. And we believe that, again, we serve a Pentecostal God that comes in fire, that comes in power, but that also holds one another accountable. I'm accountable to the district office here in South Dakota. I'm accountable to pastors and presbyters. I'm accountable to our team. I'm accountable to you as well. And so are you. But there are some churches out there, there's zero accountability. And that's where you get in big trouble. With a big name, but zero accountability. Right? But can you have a big name and a lot of accountability? You sure can. And I rejoice in that. But I also rejoice when the gospel goes out from false motive or true. Because the gospel is being preached. And if we can become mature enough believers, we can hear God's truth even if somebody goes the wrong direction and falls. Rather than getting so angry and going, forget the church, we go, you know what? I'm mature enough to eat the meat and spit out the bones. We need to be a people that's mature like that. Eat the meat and spit out the bones. Every once in a while, you're probably going to get a bone from me, and I'm not meaning to, and I try to get them all out, but you ever get those little ones in the fish? They're hard to get out, right? You're going to get some, and that's okay. We're learning. We're in process. And to say as Pentecostals that we hold the only truth, where's the humility? Now, do we believe in our doctrine? We sure do. Will I preach a baptism with speaking in tongues all day long? I sure will. So I believe in the fire of the Lord. I believe that what we bring to the table holds so much. But am I ready to stand and say the Assemblies of God is the only way? Well, beware if any denomination does that. Beware if you don't have the humility to learn from other groups of Christians that have something to bring to the table as well. Doesn't mean what we have isn't worth bringing to the table and isn't worth fighting for. But it does mean that we carry the humility to say, the gospel is being preached. And in that, I rejoice. I rejoice. It's powerful what God is doing around the world and not just in our Pentecostal circle. And, you know, for Paul, again, these people are not just trying to agitate the church, right? They were specifically agitating him. When is it hardest to be a good Christian? When somebody's agitating you. They're firing at you. That's the hardest time to be a Christian. And Paul finds a silver lining in a sewer grate, okay? That's what that jail cell is. It's gross, it's disgusting, but yet he writes the very words of life and truth, filled with the Holy Spirit, writing and penning these words, and friends penning words that he writes in the Gospels, and writes in the New Testament, I mean. And he says, brothers and sisters, I rejoice, the content's still good, the message is still getting out. Will Paul confront false teachers? He will. Will he confront false doctrines? He will. But this is not what he's talking about right now. He's talking about people that are truly preaching the gospel, but they're doing it to agitate. They're doing it with wrong motive, and he knows it. And so Paul looks at that, and he examines that. So I want to get back to our bigger view of how does Paul have joy no matter what? This is our overarching series. This is our overarching thing that we're talking about. Well, one, his motives are pure, and he's encouraging others with pure motives. I mean, you know, when you see your kid doing something right, encourage them. When you see another adult doing something right, encourage them, right? Again, we all need encouragement. I do, you do, all of us do, right? We need that encouragement. So encourage them when they have the pure motives. And then he has joy. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. And what an awesome perspective that he has. And then third, I also think that Paul had joy by cultivating a heart of thankfulness. Paul will say later on in his letter, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it has to feel like you have nothing. But what does he say? In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why does he call it a secret? Because, man, that takes time to seek out, to search out, to develop, right? It's not something you do overnight. Oh, I'm just happy. I got nothing. I'm just doing great. It's not an ignorance, it's a depth, right? There's a depth in that contentment. In our society, we struggle with being content, right? Even those that are in poverty are living like kings in comparison to the video that we watched in Sunday school about those in poverty that have no mom, have no dad, are putting themselves in complete harm trying to get to their mother-in-law and their aunt and uncle, and then they reject them. I mean, just the tragedy that people face overseas on a regular basis. The infant mortality, just think of that alone that takes place. Paul had been on both sides of the spectrum in his life, and he learned how to find joy in all these situations. Many would say that we could enjoy plenty more when we know how it feels to be in want. A man by the name of Kent Crockett, I don't think any relation to Davy, okay? But Kent Crockett shares this story. He said, my father had to undergo radiation treatments for throat cancer. The therapy damaged his taste buds so that he couldn't taste food. What a horrible time to not be able to taste food on Thanksgiving, right? I think about that coming. His inability to enjoy a meal made eating a dreaded duty. The doctors told him his taste might return after the treatments were finished, but no one could say for certain. Weeks passed, then months. Every meal became a forced feeding to keep him alive. After eating flavorless food for over a year, he sat down for dinner one evening. Reluctantly, he forced the fork inside his mouth and discovered that his taste had returned. What most people would have called a bland dinner became the best meal he had eaten in his life. Through losing his taste and then regaining it, my father learned to relish each morsel, he says, as never before. He became thankful for the ability to taste because he now had a reference point. He would never forget what it was like to eat tasteless food. There is coming a time where we will go and be with Christ, which is joyous by far. The ground will be gold. I'm not going to tell you all the jokes about, you know, guys bringing in suitcases of gold and then finding out that the streets are paved with them, right? But again, we are going to be in a place of such joy that it's going to be beyond any riches that could ever bring us that joy. And that day is coming. And so again, we may be tasting of suffering in one moment, but we are going to taste of His glory. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want to prosper you here and now? I believe that God wants to prosper you. I believe that God wants to bless you. And I believe that He is a God that hears our prayers and answers, right? Not just for finances, but very life that's within our body and our bones. The breath that we breathe is a gift from the Lord, and sometimes miraculous. And miraculous the way He orders circumstances and situations in which God works through people. And so we can glory in that. But you don't have to lose something in order to be thankful. You can develop a taste for your blessings by simply realizing what life would be like without them. I think of, just a quick note again, I'm in the play It's a Wonderful Life here in the community theater coming up really soon. And I'm just, again, I'm reminded that sometimes we don't realize what we have until we can think through what it would be like without the blessings that God has given us. And my encouragement to you is don't wait to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Don't wait to cultivate. I think Paul cultivated a heart of thankfulness. I think that's how he was able to have that joy. It wasn't an overnight joy. It was a joy that he had cultivated for months, for years. He was tending it. He was watching over it. And why do I use the word cultivate? We want to promote and improve growth. We have to stoke the fire. We have to feed it more wood at times. I believe all of us here have thankful hearts. Worship is a form of giving thanks to God, right? We're saying, God, thank you. But not just here as we're gathered as a body, but that we go and do that more as we go out. And I'll tell you, the winds of adversity, especially here in South Dakota, the winds of adversity can put out the fire. The negative attitudes, the jealousy, the divisive spirit can try to take away your focus on God's mission. Don't allow bad motives in others or yourself to keep you from the mission of God. Don't let the devil steal your joy or misdirect your own motives. I'll tell you a quick story as we're coming to a close here. In The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, in The Chronicles of Narnia, in it, the two young children meet Prince Rillian. This is who they're looking for, but he's in a suit of armor, and they can't tell, and he doesn't speak. And they meet the evil queen of the underworld, right? And in it, they're on their path, and Puddle Glum says, don't speak up. He's a marsh wiggle. He says, don't talk to her. You know, don't say where we're going or what our quest is. That's good, right, for your kids. Don't tell strangers just everything that you're doing and where you're going. It's probably not the smartest thing to do, right? And he encourages them not, but they're on this mission, and they're remembering the signs that Aslan gave them, and things are tough, right? The wind is blowing, and they are in these circumstances, but she says, you know, you should go to the kind giants that are on the hill. She tells them where to go. And they have a warm bed, a nice cozy bed. They'll give you a warm bath, and you'll take part in the autumn feast. They will have you for the autumn feast. Spoiler alert, to have you for the autumn feast means they want to eat you, but they didn't know that, okay? But we want to have you for the autumn feast. So when we say to come to the Christmas dinner, we don't mean that, okay? Just throw it, we're not cannibals, okay? But so they say, and so she drops this into their mind, and they keep on traveling with puddle glum, and everything becomes amplified. All their pains, all the wind, all the tough sleeping, everything becomes amplified, and all they can think about is not the signs that Aslan told them. The only thing that they can think about is the cozy bed, the great food that they think they're going to have, and the warm bath. And that's what the devil does sometimes. He comes by and he says, don't you just want these? I mean, these are just simple pleasures. You could have these right now if you just take the shortcut and go over here. And I find that sometimes that can really trap us in what we don't have. And we could say, oh, I really want that cozy bed. I really want that warm bath, especially when life is hitting me like this. And the Lord says, I have a great mission for you. And I want to bless you. And I want to use you. And your story's not over yet. You have a great mission for me. You have great things that I want you to do. And they're going to be incredible. But right now, you're going to have to go through this time where the wind is beating against you. And right now, you're going to have to go through this time where, again, those things look really tempting to get you off track. But if you'll focus on me and you'll cultivate a heart of thankfulness and you'll continue to preach the gospel and you'll continue to make sure that your motives are being put before the cross of Christ and at the altar of the Lord and saying, God, crucify whatever motives in me that are not your ways, that God will put you in the line of blessing and mission fulfilled. I believe that with all my heart. We see that all throughout Scripture, and we see this in the life of Christ, and we see this in the life of Paul. We don't need to get hung up on the autumn feast, because it might not be what we think it is when we get there. This Thanksgiving, let's not get deterred from our mission. Let's not let turkey deter us from our mission. Let's not let annoyance from a brother or sister deter us from our mission. Let's not even let being homesick maybe deter us from our mission. This morning, as we're thinking of Thanksgiving around the corner, I think of some Thanksgiving jokes, so I'm just going to throw it out there, lighten it, right? It's been so serious a little bit, lighten it. Johnny Carson said, Thanksgiving is an emotional time, you know? People travel thousands of miles to be with people they see only once a year and then discover once a year is way too often. Way too often. Another one connects with a looming Black Friday, the day that businesses actually start making money for the year and thus go from out of the red into the black. And this one person said this. They said, I approximated the Black Friday experience at home by hurling myself into a wall a number of times and then ordering online. You know, sometimes it's like that, right? It can be a crazy day. And lastly, Mitch Hedberg said this about Thanksgiving turkeys. If you stand in the meat section at the grocery store long enough, you start to get mad at turkeys. There's turkey ham, turkey bologna, turkey pastrami. Someone needs to tell the turkey, man, just be yourself. Just be yourself. I hope you enjoyed those. So we're talking about motives, right? And in Philippians 1, people were jealous of Paul. And I find jealousy ironic because, ironically enough, it's formed out of your own faulty view of yourself. Maybe we need to take this comical joke I just mentioned to heart. We don't need to be a turkey pastrami. We don't need to be full of bologna. My dad told me I was full of bologna all the time. We need to be ourselves and fulfill the mission of God with motives of love and self-sacrifice. Putting others down or giving them a hard time on purpose through that brother or sister may drive you crazy won't bring the true heart that we should have in this Thanksgiving season. This Thanksgiving season, we are to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we just thank you that we believe by your strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can cultivate that heart of thankfulness. God, I pray that you would bless your congregation here. I pray, Lord God, that you would provide for them, Lord God. I pray that you would provide for them creatively. I pray that you would grant them success in their work endeavors. I pray, Lord God, that the hard work and that the good motives and the sincerity of heart to please you, God, that would come out in many blessings to come. But God, we also thank you for past blessings, that you have blessed us with life, you have blessed us with liberty, you have blessed us with innumerable blessings. But God, we take a moment, even right now, would you just begin to think of some of those blessings that God's given you? Lord God, thank you for those blessings. God, I thank you that it's by your hand that these blessings came about. I thank you, God, that you want to bless your kids, that you love us so much. You don't want to just bless us with turkey and stuffing and gravy. You want to bless us with beautiful blessings that you have for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. And we just thank you for the blessings that we have in our church family here. We're thankful, Lord God, for people that love you. And that we encourage one another and we build each other up and we truly care about each other's needs and we pray for one another and we reach out to one another. God, thank you for that love. Thank you that love that's found in community. We just bless your name and we thank you, God, this Thanksgiving season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you this Thanksgiving, and always the altars are open for prayer.